Morning. This morning I will be reading Joshua 4:19 through 24. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Galilee on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Galilee. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when the children asked their fathers in time to come, saying, what are those stones, or these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.
Let the church say amen. Amen. Very, very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning, especially those of you that are visiting with us. It is always a joy and a delight to know that there are people that maybe they're traveling and they keep the Lord's church in mind. They make their travel plans around congregations, and that's always the case, folks running up down I-65, and we appreciate that because you're an encouragement to us, and we thank you for that. I'm glad, in a sense, that wise men saw in their putting their thinking caps on, there's more than one way to serve the Lord's Supper. And if COVID taught us anything, that's it. That there's different ways to take up your contribution. There's different ways to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it has taught our children that. And again, for those of you that are visiting with us, that's why we involve our children in the worship service. Is that we're trying to communicate to them that they're not only the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today. Amen, church? And nowhere is that more clear than in that fabulous Old Testament passage that was so effectively read in your hearing just a moment ago from the Old Testament book of Joshua chapter 4. I hope you know the context of Joshua chapter 4. The Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, because Moses is long since dead, now then Joshua has brought them on the precipice of entering into the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land. And as was read a moment ago, they were instructed to do what? They were instructed to take these stones and build a memorial. And we know all about memorials in our society and in our culture, and I think it's very tragic that we've made them a political hot potato instead of what they were designed to be. And these memorials were intended, in this case in Joshua chapter 4, to remind them lest they forget some of these valuable lessons. And I love the way the Bible reads it. So that when your children ask, what meaneth these stones? What are the answers? What was the context then, and what is the context today in 2023? When your children and your grandchildren ask some very difficult questions. Pop, why do we sing? And why don't we have a piano or an organ? Pop, why do we take up that bread and that cup? Pop, why do we have prayer? Pop, why do we give our money? You ought to thank God when your children and your grandchildren ask that, because it is an opportunity, and that's what this passage is all about. What meaneth these stones? These stones mean, for example, that God is a God of providence. And you know that's one of my favorite words, providio, to see ahead of time. And that's what they were experiencing firsthand. They had been promised, no pun intended, the promised land when they were in Egypt. But you know your history. You know what happened. You know about their deliverance and crossing the Red Sea. And yet they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Because, as the Hebrew writer is going to teach later, because of their unbelief. And yet throughout all of that, God provided for them. He provided manna. He provided water. He provided protection. And on and on and on and on the list goes. And from the Garden of Eden until this good hour, we serve a God who provides. Paul's going to talk about that in the New Testament when he tells the folks at Philippi that God will provide every need. Now, did he say every want? No, that's not what it says, was it, Jay? Wasn't nothing about wants, was it, brother? It was all about what they needed. Paul says, or the psalmist says, I'm old, but I was young. I've never seen the righteous forsaken of God's seed begging bread. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things, what things? Food, clothing, and shelter, will be added unto you. And so God has always been a God of providence. God has always been the one to see ahead of time. And here's a tough one for us to deal with. He knows what's best for us. And because he sees ahead of time, and because he knows what's best for us, he is going to provide. And I'm so glad that in the church there are people, just like there always have been people, who are truth seekers. Somebody says, preacher, what you mean by that phrase? I mean people that means what it says, that are seeking the truth, that don't have a hidden agenda. People that aren't looking for a proof text to justify what they've always thought. Looking for a proof text to justify how they're living. I just know God wants me to be happy. You show me that in the Bible. He wants me to be holy. And that's what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about. Let me tell you how to be holy, and I will throw in happy. Well, see, we've got it reversed. We want to define it. And see, that's not the way it works. In God's providence is not going to guide you in that sense of the term to what you think you want. God knows you better than you know yourself, and he is going to provide just like he has provided for his people. And sometimes he uses God's people to provide for God's people. Why is it important that we help the brethren in Selma? Are they or are they not going to realize the providence of God in taking care of them? Do your head like this. They're going to see that, right? But how are they going to see it? They're going to see it through you and you and you and you and you. You get the point. God has always used his servants to carry out his will in terms of even providing for his own people. This is one of the things the Apostle Paul did in his missionary journey. He went around taking up a collection from congregations in order to take it back to Jerusalem. Why? There was a famine. There was persecution. But God used those brethren, just like he's using you, to benefit and to bless brothers and sisters in Christ in other places. I got a feeling if you sat down with Walter, he could tell you a thing or 2,000 about this. Am I right, Walter? You think those brothers and sisters in Honduras understand this? You better believe it. That God is always going to use His children to provide for other people. So what meaneth these stones? These stones mean that God is a God of providence. And He's always going to provide for His children. Now I see something else here. And I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling, because this hits real close to home. Literally. And that is, these stones mean that every generation has to be taught about God. In Joshua 4 and verse 20, look at it again. They put up these stones. Why? So that when your children ask, what are these stones mean? Now I'm aware of the fact, believe me. Kids can ask some tough questions. Kids can ask some difficult questions. Kids can ask some embarrassing questions. It's what kids do for a living. You could tell me tales about your children and your grandchildren, and company's over and one of your kids blurts out something. It's the nature of the beast. But in this case, and right in the middle, by the way, right in the middle of all of those questions that they sometimes ask you that are very embarrassing, are some marvelous questions that are incredible teaching opportunities, where you get to tell them about God. When I was in Huntsville over the holidays, for those of you that are visiting, my newest granddaughter, Maggie, has a terminal disease. We just celebrated her first birthday, and the doctors tell us that she probably will not have a second. And her mother said, "Pop, how am I going to explain this to her sister and her brother? How am I going to explain this to Vera Rose and Garrison?" You see, your children are going to ask some tough questions, but they're also going to give you some fabulous opportunities to tell them about a God that loves them and a Jesus that died for them. And that's what this is all about. That every generation has to be taught about God. The Jews used to wear what was called a shema, and that was a leather pouch connected with a strap around their head. And it was a quotation from the Old Testament. And they had been told, "Let this be as a frontlet about your head." What did it say? "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength." And then that passage in Deuteronomy says, "You are to teach this to your children." Well, what if we don't do that? What if, "Oh, Brother Bradley, we don't have to worry about it. We've got Sunday school. We've got Miss Amy's ministry. We've got these young people. We've got these programs." Is that what Deuteronomy said? No, it said, "Mama and Daddy, you see to it that they're taught. So that when your children ask what means these stones, teach them to your children when they get up in the morning and when they go about and when they lay down at night." And so these stones mean that every generation needs to be taught about God. He didn't say, "When your children ask, Google it." They couldn't Google it back then. They didn't have the internet. They expected the teaching to be done word of mouth. Because you see, there are some things that you teach your children. And this has been true generation after generation after generation after. These are things that you teach them that are not in books. That they're not going to hear me say. That they're not going to hear from their teachers. They're going to hear it by watching you. They're going to hear it by listening to what you say. And I've said before, where do little boys learn to lead prayer? Well, it's good that we do that in our Sunday schools. It's good that we do. They need to be listening to their daddy lead prayer in the home. Not just when they offer thanks for the food. But when they do have to explain to the children that one of the loved ones has died, then they see their daddy or their granddaddy pray, maybe like they have never seen it before. So these stones mean this is the providence of God. But these stones also mean that every generation has to be taught of God. I grew up hearing my daddy and other preachers say, we are one generation away from an apostasy. We're one generation away from the church falling apart. How? Just let one generation go by without being taught. And you won't have to worry about the church dwindling down to nothing. It'll happen. Because you went one generation without teaching. That's what these stones mean. Then not only that. These stones mean, and that's why I said a while ago, I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling. These stones mean that conviction is a whole lot more important than convenience. And I'm not a pessimist by nature, but we've lost that in the 21st century. That convenience has taken over and conviction has had to take a back seat. God wanted these children to remember Him. Not the manna, not the quail, no. He wanted them to remember, he wanted his children to remember him, and he wanted them to be loyal to him. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, I've quoted it time and time again, when that boy was in the pig pen, he didn't say, I will arise and go back to daddy's house. He didn't say, I will arise and go back to the servants. He didn't say, I will arise and go back to that good food. He didn't say, I will arise and go back to that nice house we lived in. When he found himself in the pig pen, when he hit rock bottom, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Moms and dads, hear me this morning. Please, I beg you. It's you, their kid, your kids think of when they come to an end of themselves, when you do it right. And that's what God's trying to teach his children here. What meaneth these stones? Oh, he's a God of providence. But every generation has to be taught, and every generation has to be taught that conviction is a whole lot more important than convenience. And I'm aware of the fact that tragically in our society, so many people, maybe even in this room, so many people will follow God when it's convenient. But then let something happen and, well, we ain't going this morning. You know, it might rain. And they got bats in that church. And the air conditioning ain't working right either. You see the difference? Told you I was going to quit preaching and go right to meddling. And God wants us to be people of conviction, not people of convenience. And that means we remember Him. And I can't think of a time in the history of the church. I can't think of a time in the history of this nation when we want to rewrite history. That so many people are jumping on the compromise wagon, on the convenience wagon. And the temptation for many, many Christians is to change what this book teaches in order to be politically correct. Convenience, not conviction. And once again, when you go back to the Old Testament, I dare you sometime, go back and read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I grant you that fact. It's not real exciting reading. It's rather tedious. But read what was expected of God's children under the old law. So these kids get aggravated today. Oh, I can't do this. I can't. You read the Old Testament. You think you got it bad. You read this. Am I right, brother? You read your Old Testament. And look in comparison at what God asks us to do. He just says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Let that soak in. He didn't say seek the kingdom and his righteousness. He said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, not yours, not what you think it is, not what I want it to be, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the difference between a convenience and a conviction. Conviction is his righteousness, not mine. Conviction is what God says about the matter, not me. Conviction is not about how does this make me feel, but rather what does God's say? What does God's word say? And so what meaneth these stones? It means problem, but it means conviction and not convenience. And there's one other thing you have to see. It means that not only do God's people have a past, God's people have a future. I say again, it disturbs me that we are wanting to rewrite history and do away with some memorials. And the tragedy is not understanding this fact. If there is no end, if this is the end, we don't need a memorial. See, a memorial quite often is there so that we will not repeat the errors of the past. I've been to Berlin. I've seen the Berlin Wall firsthand. I have friends who have been to Auschwitz and what's left of the gas chambers and the ovens. Why are they still standing? So we won't make the same mistake again. And these stones that were raised by them in that day are there to tell them and us we've got a future. Because I say again, when your children ask, dear brethren, the greatest threat to the Lord's church this morning is not liberalism. Greatest threat, in my judgment, to the Lord's church is not institutionalism. Greatest threat, in my judgment, to the Lord's church is not premillennialism. It's the same thing Hosea said in the old Bible, as my granddaddy used to call it, when he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There it is. What meaneth these stones? It means I got to do what Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Because there's not going to be a future if we continue to maintain this level of ignorance. And generation after generation after generation of the Israelites were taught this. And they were taught that a Messiah is coming. Such that even the enemies of God, when the wise men went to find out where this child was born, they knew immediately Bethlehem. And there was a level of understanding there, even among the enemies of God. And so the Old Testament said he's coming. He's coming. The New Testament says he's here. And that's why Luke in Acts chapter 1 records the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And what did he teach? He said, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He said, be ye faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. But then he said, he's coming back. And Bobby, he said, in an hour that you think not, am I right? In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And there's that verse that some of us in this room wish wasn't in the Bible. He shall separate us as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And thus, in an hour that you think not, therefore, be ready. I say it all the time. He didn't say get ready. He didn't say get ready. He said be ready. And there's a world of difference. So I ask you point blank this morning, what do these stones mean to you? I realize that there are many who grew up in loving families who every Sunday morning it was not an option. We're going to church. Get the youngins ready. Put their good clothes on them. And we're going to Sunday school. And then we're going to worship. And then going home, we're going to talk to the babies and we're going to ask the children, what'd you learn in Sunday school? Oh, mama, we learned John 3. And oh, mama, we learned Psalm 20. See? I grant you that fact, many of us grew up like that. But I'm also well aware of the fact that many did not. And if you didn't grow up in a house like that, in a home like that, I want you to know that there's a God in heaven who loves you, and there's a Jesus who died for you, and, are you listening? It's never too late. It's never too late to start building those stones in your life. And that's why we beg people to become Christians. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you this morning. Just because Jesus said so, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Maybe you're struggling and you're hurting and you need the prayers of this church. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers that rest to you this morning, right now, while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.
Thine, yea, thine alone. songbook. Turn with me to number 959. 959. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry, answer by and by. Feel a little prayerful yearning, heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.